And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, your will and your ways sound radical to a world captivated by sin and in rebellion against your will and your ways. You order and structure society in a way that seems unworkable. And yet, to those who've been rescued and saved, you have given faith to believe that your will and your ways are always best. Open now your word, and work in us by your grace to reveal where we have too often accepted what the world says about important matters of life, and cause us by your Spirit to entrust our lives to you, that we may walk in obedience to your word, subdue the sin that is both within us and surrounds us, and be found faithful in our lives as we await and long for that final redemption that comes when you return to gather us yourself. This we pray, trusting in your word and promises as our Lord and Savior, the one who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration comes from the epistle read from St. Paul to the Colossians, where he says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him, and do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." This is our text, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. What a blessed privilege we have as Christians. We've been elevated out of the muck and mire of sin by the grace of Jesus. We've been counted worthy to represent and act on behalf of God as we live in the world. Just consider it. Each of us was once considered guilty to be handed over to the jailer, condemned to live out eternity under God's wrath and judgment, destined to be imprisoned in that pit from which nobody can escape, and to which no help or relief will ever come. We have not only come to terms with our adversary, whom we have grievously wounded and terribly offended by our actions, but God has pardoned our sin. He has cast away our guilt, and more than that, has elevated us to a place of blessing and privilege. By God's grace and mercy, we have not only been granted a reprieve, we've been elevated to the status of a servant of the Most High God, just as Joseph was elevated to the highest position in the kingdom of Pharaoh. We have been made Christ's ambassadors in the world, with hearts and minds transformed so that we desire to do the will of him who sent us, so that our words and our deeds are considered pleasing to God and useful for his purposes, purged from sin through the blood of Jesus. But sadly, this exaltation brings with it a hidden danger. Even though our guilt under the law has been removed, and even though we have been given a new birth, so that we seek to possess a mind and will that pleases God and walks in obedience to his commands, there still remains within us the root of sin, our flesh, seeking to corrupt us. If it is left unchecked, it will bring to nothing our faith. It will overthrow us, so that once again we become workers of iniquity with no good dwelling in us. Even though we have been given new birth by water and the word, that newborn creature, the new man which God causes to dwell within us, lives alongside that older and more mature sinful heart, which seeks to oppose God and return us to the kingdom of the devil. We feel this tension deep within ourselves, especially as we read our text from Colossians, about what sort of works and deeds Paul has in mind when he says, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." After Paul says these words, he points us to our roles and duties in the home. giving instructions to wives and husbands, children and servants, declaring to them how they're supposed to act in a manner that pleases God as they speak and act in the name of Jesus. So when St. Paul says, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is not directing us outside our normal stations of life. He isn't freeing us from our relationships, which God has placed us in, and telling us to go here, there, and everywhere else to serve the Lord. Paul makes it clear that the words and deeds that God has in mind are the very words and deeds we undertake, especially in the closest relationships which God has given to us. He makes it clear that there are good and right attitudes and actions and words that we should undertake. And by pointing these out, Paul entices that evil which is in to raise its ugly head so that we would argue and complain, so that we show bitter rage against God and his will for us and our lives. Just consider how you feel when you hear these words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit. Upotasso is the Greek word. Be subjected to. Let the man take the lead in the home. Put the reins of power in his hand and do not try to wrest them from him. Now, so that we don't think that this is some sort of patriarchal domineering, subordinating all women at all times to men, Paul makes it clear it's not at all what he's talking about. Submit to your own man. For the unmarried woman, this would either be her father or her eldest brother. For the married woman, this would be her husband. Paul isn't talking about anything but the domestic estate. He's talking about families, their inner relationships. Paul is not here subordinating all women to all men. Even when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but she must be in silence, he says this in the context of the church. And in the church, Christ, a man, is head over all. And he has given pastor teachers to the church for the authoritative preaching and teaching. And he makes clear in the scriptures he only calls and appoints men to this office of his own discretion and will. So even this admonition of Paul is restricted to the church. But of course that's the case, because Paul has no authority over the civil realm or governmental structures. Paul was not appointed to political office, nor was Paul given authority over commerce and industry in the world. So Paul cannot make rules and regulations about political authority or commercial enterprises. He cannot claim that in those places, a woman cannot exercise authority, the only exception being that even in those offices, her power and authority cannot extend over her own man, her husband, if she has one, or her father or eldest brother, if she does not. To him, she must still submit, if she is to live according to the rule and command of Christ, her true Lord and Master, who has not only created her, but has also redeemed her, rescued her from sin, given her new life in the Holy Spirit. To do otherwise is to rebel, to reject God and his lordship and the kingship of Christ. But take note, here as elsewhere, Paul declares that this is not a license for men in any way to abuse or mistreat women. In fact, the command given to women is to submit, the command given to women to submit places a heavy burden on the man of her life. To love her, to protect her, to provide for her and take care of her. Paul goes so far as to say he must lay down his life for her as Christ laid down his life for the bride, his bride, the church, in order to prevent harm and destruction from coming upon her. So for men, bitterness, anger, degrading speech, any form of mental, physical, or emotional abuse is strictly prohibited. So is any word or action that would cause her to fear for her safety or doubt your care and protection. Now, here again, this does extend beyond specifically the marital context. This is men and women in both verses. Women, submit to your own man, and men, love your women, and do not be bitter towards them. So men are to love and care for and protect, not be embittered toward the women God has placed into your care. This includes not only the one woman God has given you as wife, but again, would also include daughters, biological or adopted, as well as any unmarried sisters, or in extreme cases, even nieces. Now, before we go any further, I want you to check yourself. When I've spoken about women being subject to their own men, and when I've spoken about the command to men to love their women, can you deny that you had no objection whatsoever to raise? Can you honestly say you didn't bristle even a little bit? Can you in truth claim that you heard those words and were in complete agreement with Jesus and didn't want to raise any sort of objection about what was said? I dare say, anyone who was conceived and born to both a mother and a father raised some objection. God made plain to Eve, after her rebellion in the garden, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Women in the fallen world will always resent being under the headship of men. They will bristle and become bitter and angry. They will seek to seize, control, manipulate, and coerce. They will use their femininity as a weapon to ensnare and subdue men, just as Delilah did to Samson, Jezebel did to King Ahab, and even Herod's daughter did to King Herod to force him to behead John the Baptist. And men? Well, men will resent. They will not only resent the incursion, they will not only resent their need to defend their God-given headship, but they will also be embittered by the fact that God will hold them accountable for what happens in their household. God will hold them responsible, even for what their unruly and disobedient women do. Men will act like petulant children, exercising power, claiming authority without love or compassion, ruling even over their households as some sort of sovereign king bearing no responsibility, beholden to no one, exalting their own desires without regard for those whom God has given them to care for. Search history and look around at modern times, and you can see it everywhere, with perversion and corruption of the roles of men and women increasing over time. And the root of all of this is baked into our DNA as men and women because of the fall into sin. Women, because of the corruption of their nature, sinfully want to wield power and authority over their man in their lives, and men will buckle under the strain and responsibility. They will regress into an almost infantile state. This did not start with the push for the women vote, or even the increased militancy of the feminist movement in the 1960s. This is a perpetual and systemic problem that cuts to the very core of the human condition at all times. Knowing this helps us to understand much more clearly the graphic depiction that Jesus gives of the need to root out that which is within us, leading us to sin, leading us to disobey God's divine order and structure for the world. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out," says Jesus. "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." It's a reminder to us of just how dangerous it is to let sinful thoughts and feelings continue to operate and influence our words and our actions in the world. Well, the gospel text before us has Jesus describing adultery and lust and hands and eyes in a way that points to the dangers of the sinfulness to pornography. The whole of this section of the Sermon on the Mount describes that the outward sins of murder, anger towards your brother without cause, divorce, swearing falsely, all of them are terrible sins, not only against your fellow man, but against God. And they have real consequences. They create real harm in the world. So when Jesus says, come quickly to terms with your adversary, he's not only telling us to humble ourselves and admit our sin to one another and seek reconciliation with those whom we've harmed. He's also speaking of the fact that this bitter root of sin that remains in our flesh, bringing forth all of the evil that we do, makes God our adversary. He is the one against whom we have sinned by our disobedience and rebellion. So, husbands who forsake their duty to love and care for their families and take responsibility as God declares, those who refuse to actually be the man of the household and carry out the duties of that office which God has called them to, not only make themselves enemies of their own household, but they make God their adversary as well. Likewise, wives who refuse to submit to the headship of the man that God has placed over them to love them, to care for them, to protect them and defend them. Women who seek to control and manipulate, to have authority and power over the men that God has placed in their lives, also not only make an enemy of the man, but also make an enemy of God, who gave the gift of that man and gave him the duty and responsibility to guard, protect, love, and care for you. We must come to terms with these realities. We must come to agreement, first and foremost with God. We must acknowledge the root of sin that infects us and seek to rid ourselves of it, to cast it away, lest it lead us to be thrown into the great prison from which there is no escape. And this leads us back to where we began. It would be impossible for us even to know these truths unless God was gracious enough to reveal them to us in his word. We would not know the depth of our sin. We would not know the greatness of our rebellion against him if he did not first reveal it to us. But he does not reveal it to us for no purpose. He does not show us our sins that we would despair and languish in our guilt. He makes plain our sin and our disobedience so that he may subdue the evil that is within. He brings to light our wickedness and rebellion so that he may prune and trim the dead wood, uproot the sin that dwells within us. He does not call us to literally pluck out eyes or cut off parts of our body. But he does call us to be willing to let go of everything that hampers our witness to the world and our ability to be effective for his purposes. He calls us to be willing to go to that extreme, if needed, in order that we would be preserved, protected even from ourselves, so that we would not fall again from that high and exalted position that he has placed us in, when he reached down and washed us clean in the waters of our baptism. Because he has given us new life, and he has given us the promise of an inheritance, he has also granted to us faith in Jesus. He has convinced us that Jesus' death has actually rescued us from our sin, and Jesus' resurrection is proof we will not be left in the prison to rot for all eternity. We've been promised the inheritance, which our Lord will bring to us in the realm of light. Therefore, we can heed the words of St. Paul. We can engage in this struggle against sin. We can put forward the energy and effort necessary to live in the way which God has created us to live, in our homes, in our communities, and in the world. Not fearing the world, not living as man-pleasers, subjected to the culture and its definition of right and wrong, but living with a sincerity of heart that honors God and recognizes we belong to Him. So we eschew the culture that preaches differently from Christ in His Word. We cast off the false and deceitful doctrines of men regarding the roles of men and women, husbands and wives. We seek to subdue that sin which is within our own flesh that wants to lay hold of the devil's lies and the world's proclamation. And we Christians serve the Lord in word and in deed. When we recognize the root of sin growing, we seek the Lord's help in trimming it back. We pray for strength. We turn to His word for wisdom and guidance. And then we seek to walk in obedience, serving our Lord and Master in this life, because that is what He has rescued us to do. That is what He has redeemed us, forgiven us, saved us for, so that we would inherit that great promised reward. So we do not desire to live as God's adversary. Instead, we come to terms with Him. We acknowledge our sin. We repent of it. We turn away from it. We seek to root it out. And then we walk in obedience, doing everything He calls us to do heartily, working as His servants and His workers in the world, obeying the voice of our true Master, not caring about the opinions of the world, but knowing that because of God's mercy in rescuing and redeeming us in Christ Jesus, because of that great name which He has given to us as He has raised us up from the pit, we shall receive that reward, the inheritance which He has gone before us to prepare. May the Lord grant us a heart of repentant faith, so that we seek to serve and obey Him in all things, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.